Good morning and welcome to our second service. On Sunday mornings, we're going through the Bible book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we're currently in 1 Timothy, and our text today is going to be chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll have you turn there at this time if you haven't already. Those of you online can turn and follow along. Those of you here, if you're able, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're unable to stand, that's okay. Where you're seated is fine. You can follow along as I read. Just four verses today, beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority at the city and county of Honolulu." Oh, it doesn't say that there, I'm sorry. "That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." This is good. "And pleases God, our Savior, who," verse 4, "wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Let's pray if you would join with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word and this portion that we have before us today. Would you anoint the teaching of your word? Give me the words that you would have me to speak, seasoned with grace, in truth, in love. Lord, would you bless this to our understanding? I pray, Lord, that all of us, myself included, would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, I want to talk with you today about something that is kind of tough, but needed. Arguably something that is so apropos concerning the world in which we are living today. I want to talk about how it is that people are not the enemy. They are the opportunity, especially those who may oppose us and disagree with us. You know what's sad? It's really heartbreaking, actually. And I think you're going to understand this when I say this, but the real enemy, the devil himself, has succeeded in large measure by getting us as Christians to do his dirty work for him and instead of him. He has succeeded, sadly, in getting Christians to argue with each other. And it's not just Christian against Christian. It's Christian against non-Christian. One would think that the world, the flesh, and the devil, what I call the big three, would be enough. But no, we want to add people to the mix. As if that's not enough. Everything that we're up against and that is coming against us, and yet here we are as Christians, devouring, fighting, arguing, backbiting. One need look no further than to social media. I gotta tell you, it's getting worse. You've got those who wear a mask attacking those who don't. I wish I could stand before you and say that as a pastor, it's any better. In fact, in some regards, it's almost worse. You got pastors who have closed their churches attacking pastors who won't. How about that? And if this weren't bad enough, you've got this president of the United States. And just the mere mention of his name invokes this anger and vitriol. It is so vile and foul. You've got the pro-Trump and the not pro-Trump. And here's what's happening, and you've probably seen it. Here's a post. Here's a tweet. Goes something like this. Demon rat. Really? Demon rat? Oh, let me see if I got this straight. So, they're the enemy. So your battle now is against them. Can I just ask you, with all sincerity and honesty, I have to ask the question. How is it possible that you can share Jesus Christ with somebody that you have just called a demon rat? Is that fair? I don't know if it's possible to estimate, even overstate, just how costly this is. What do you mean? What I mean is, how much is this costing us in moving everyone every day closer to Jesus? You know what they're saying in response to the Christian that is doing this? You Christians are all alike. You know, it's no wonder they want nothing to do with the Lord, with things of the Lord. I know it's kind of a crass way to say it and see it, but that's really bad advertisement for Christ. Again, for lack of a better way of saying it, it's, you know, we're to be salt and light. We're going to talk about that in a moment. I have to confess that this is an area in my life that God's really been doing a work in over the years, especially as of late, in, as only he can, changing my heart as it relates to how I interact with people, whether it's on the phone with that customer service individual that's put me on hold for 45 minutes. I'm not proud of this, obviously, but there was a day not too long ago when they would finally pick up, and I mean, it was like, wah! Now, this is, only God could do this, especially with the way I'm wired, my personality and my temperament, and don't look at me all smug, because you know, some of you are the same. So now I've been on hold for 45 minutes, and finally that exhausted, fatigued, frustrated, discouraged customer service person says, "Hi, can I help you?" And instead of just, I mean, giving them, reading them the riot act, I just say, "Hey, you know, thanks for taking my call. I cannot even imagine what kind of a day you've had today. I just want you to know that you probably had a lot of very mean customers. I'm not going to be one of those. And so I mean, I'm telling you, if God can do that with somebody like me, there's hope for you too. Because I was the worst when it came to that. You call this, you've just lost a lifetime customer. Here's this employee on the other end of the phone going, wow, really? See, now what happens is by the end of that conversation, I'm able to say, you know, I'm going to pray for you that you have a blessed rest of the day. And I got to tell you, there's been more than one occasion, even recently, where the person has actually broke down and cried. I've shared the true story. Maybe it's apropos to share it again today. True story. Pastor goes in to a diner to have breakfast. The server comes, really mean, really rude. You know, just throws the menu down, doesn't say anything, leaves. Comes back, you ready to order? Oh, I should just have a cup of coffee, thank you very much. I mean, that bad. And then he, you know, places his order. She grabs the menu and walks off. Food's ready, comes, brings it, basically throws it on the table in front of him, walks off. At the end of the meal, he's done. He leaves a $20 tip, like four times the amount of the bill. Walks out to his car. He's in the parking lot. Outruns the server. Sir, you dropped the $20 bill. To which he responds, no, I could tell you were really having a really bad day. I just really wanted to bless your day. I thought that might encourage you. And she just breaks down and cries, and he shares the Lord with her. How's that? This is why it is that the scriptures are replete with passage after passage about how people are not the enemy that we battle against. The enemy's the enemy. Satan and his demons are the enemy. Perhaps the most well-known is in Ephesians chapter 6 in the context of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, because it's a spiritual battle. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says that our weaponry is not carnal, it's spiritual. Here, Paul, verse 10, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the demon rats. No, it doesn't say that. Sorry. Okay, that's the last time I'm going to use that. I think you got the point. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's why. For we wrestle, that's an interesting word. For those of you that know about the sport of wrestling, it's full on. I mean, it is a full-on, full-body contact sport. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People, Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, right and left. Well, then if we don't wrestle against them, then who is it that we wrestle against? Right here. It's against four entities delineated here in Ephesians 6, all of which are in the spiritual realm, all of which have different rankings. Like in the military, you have different rankings. So the first one, principalities. Second, powers. Third, rulers of the darkness of this age. And fourth, spiritual hosts of wickedness. They host wickedness like you would host a dinner party. They host wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against. That's who our battle is with. That's who the enemy is. Enter the text before us today. The Apostle Paul is making it very clear in no uncertain terms that people are not our enemy. Elected officials, governors, mayors, they are not the enemy. The opposing political party, not the enemy. Would you agree that Jesus died for them too? How about this? I'm going to take it further. I hope this doesn't... Actually, I do hope it jams your gears or crashes your hard drive, depending on your age, age-appropriate metaphor. How about this one? Jesus loves them as much as he loves you and me. How about that? That should change the whole complexion of how we see people, specifically related to what we're to do, who we're to do it for, and perhaps more importantly, why. Why we're to do it in the first place. And that's what I want us to look at. What follows are the answers to the what, who and why people are not the battlefield, but instead the mission field. Can I say that again? This world is a battlefield, right? But this world is also a mission field. Which is why it is, by the way, that after you and I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God didn't just say, okay, they're saved, get them up here. No. Oh, so, sometimes I kind of wish maybe he did. You know, just, okay, saved, poof, gone, bring them up here. You know, because if you leave them there, we don't know what's going to happen, right? No, you get saved, but now you got work to do. You got a mission, a commission, the Great Commission. Let's start with what? In verse 1, Paul urges a young Timothy to first and foremost pray, petition, intercede, and even thank God for all people. Okay, that I was okay with praying. But petition? That's a little more involved. That's a little bit more of a commitment. Intercede. And thank God for them? Nah. You know what my problem is? I'll speak for myself. Okay, so... But don't think for a second the Holy Spirit's going to let you off the hook when I do, okay? My problem is that I'm prone to become angry at people, argue with people, instead of simply praying for people. One of the things I'm learning in my own prayer life is that when you pray for people, it doesn't take very long before you realize that you can't stay angry with people. I mean, at first it might be a little bit gnarly. I'm going to use that word. I really like that word. I think we need to bring that word back, just saying. At first it's a little bit gnarly. You know, you pray for, you know, them. I'm going to pray for them. Oh, okay, I'll tell you what. I will pray for them. God, just kill him in Jesus' name. And we're so quick to go back in the Psalms when, you know, David in the Psalms says, you know, crush their teeth in their mouth so they choke on it. I like that. I'm going to pray that. It's biblical. No, that's not what that means. For those of you that were with us in the Psalms, we went through that. Basically, it's David praying in the Psalms as if to say, do something to stop them from doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying. But it's kind of like that, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. I know for me, again, I'll be honest and open. You know, when I would pray for somebody like this, it was at first it was like, Lord, blah. It was so hard. And then here's what happened. When I actually did it, my whole heart changed. And that was the whole point. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 5 said to do this. Verse 43, Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yes, amen, amen. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What? How? Oh. Why? It's not because God is saying, I'm God and I told you so. No. It's more like this. I love you so much. And I created you in my image. And I know what makes you tick and talk. Probably shouldn't use that. Goodness gracious. Sorry. Those of you who laughed know what I'm talking about, but anyway, whatever. I know what's best for you. And I love you so much that I can't stand to see you needlessly and unnecessarily suffer at the hands of your own anger and disobedience in your unwillingness to do that which I know will change your life and your attitude towards them. I have the blueprint, I have the schematics, if you will, for how you work and operate and think and act. And I made you, I know, and this is something that needs to be fixed, and I know how to fix it, and this is how to fix it. You just start praying for them. I don't feel like it, doesn't matter. You start praying for them and the feelings will follow. Can we talk about this in the context of marriage? You know, when husband and wife have a marital conflict, okay, an argument. You know, pastors, we call it intense fellowship. I love that one. That's my story and I'm sticking with it, by the way. So, you know, I mean, you're going back and forth. Me, what about you? That's the pot calling the kettle black. And you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You get angry with each other. How about this? Stop. Catch your breath. Separate. Go to the Lord. And instead of being angry with them, pray for them and watch what happens. And again, at first it might be, Lord, I pray that you'll show them that they're wrong. And they'll come to me and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Reminds me of the story. It's one of my favorite stories. I haven't told in a while. So, and plus, we have a lot of new people, which, by the way, we're so delighted that you're here. So you've not heard this before. Those of you that have heard it 18, 19 times, bear with me. So stories are told of a husband and wife get into a huge argument, and the husband's talking about it, sharing with his friend, you know. Yeah, man, we had a doozy the other night. But, you know, we don't want to go to bed letting the sun go down on our anger, so we've resolved to work it out before we go to sleep. Sometimes it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. But sure enough, she'll come crawling to me on her hands and knees, and she'll say to me, "Come out from underneath that bed and fight like a man, you coward!" You can't fight with them or be angry at them if you're praying for them. It doesn't work. You know, it's been said that prayer changes things. Well, how about this? Prayer changes the prayer. It changes you. It has that effect on you. And that's why Jesus says this. So he says, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And here's why: that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I know early on in my walk with the Lord, I always thought that, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yeah! Doesn't mean that. Rain's a good thing because you got crops and you need rain. And God allows the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. And then he says this. This is interesting. Listen to this. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's an easy do. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the IRS employees do the same? That's basically what he's saying. They were despised in that day. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you're only good to those who are good to you, if you only love those who love you, if you only bless those who bless you, if you only pray for those who pray for you, you're no different than anybody else. What should set you apart and identify you as being one of my disciples, one of my followers, is that. That's new. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, but I just called you a name. I know, that's why, actually, you cursed me. You cussed at me. I'm going to pray for you. You are? Yeah. Really? I've never had a Christian say that to me before. What church do you go to? No, right? Well, now all of a sudden, there's some interest. Because again, you know what the two questions are that everyone asks of a Christian? Question number one, is it real? Are you the real deal? Or are you just like all the rest? And the second question, does it work? Is it real and does it work? And by the way, they want it to be real. And they want it to work because if it's real for you and works for you, then it works for them and is real for them too. I'll tell you, just saying to someone, "I'm going to pray for you," is a game changer. And it can be a life changer too. Let's talk about who. In verse 2, And I'm not referring to the World Health Organization here, by the way. Paul answers the who question, saying, we're to pray for kings and all those in authority so that we may live peacefully. I find it interesting that Paul would say what he says the way he says it, because really, if you think about it, the opposite is true, especially when it comes to those who oppose us politically. Instead of being peaceful, quiet, godly, and holy, it's all out war. And that's ungodly and unholy. It's like, instead of get them to the Lord, it's get them, Lord. Right? This is hard, but I have to say it. I'm going to include myself in it. We will all be held to an account for every tweet, every post, every comment, and every email. We will give an account for every word written or spoken when we stand before the Lord. Now, the good news is, according to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, I want to say it's chapter 3 in his first epistle, he describes that everything that was done in the flesh will burn as wood, hay, and stubble, and everything that was done in the spirit will be purified by that same fire, the precious and valuable stones and gold. In other words, all of those tweets, all of those posts, all of those emails, all of those comments, we'll give an account for them, and then they will all be burned. If you're anything like me, your pile is going to take a while. I know mine is. I got a lot of years walking with the Lord for 38 years, and oh my goodness, it's one of those things where we say it like this: if I'd have known then what I know now, man, I wish I would have known then what I know now. Man, you know, you can't unsend an email. Believe you me, I've tried. So have you probably, right? You know, I started doing something a few years back. And I've got a situation. We'll call it a situation. You know what I mean by situation? You can fill in the blank. Got a situation here. Got an issue needs to be addressed. So my flesh right there, right in, standing in the front of the line. My spirit's over here going, hey, whoa. Here's my flesh going, all caps, right? And now, by the grace of God, again, I mean, if God can do this in my life, he can do this in yours. Now it's, I'm not going to push send. I'm going to save it in my draft file. And I'm going to wait on the Lord, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to sleep on it. And his mercies are new every morning. And I wake up in the morning, and I have my time with the Lord, and then I revisit that, and almost without exception, I'll look at that email and just thank you, God, that I did not send that email, right? And then I'm in the spirit, I'm not in the flesh, and I completely rewrite the whole thing without caps, and I send it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And we know these verses. We were well acquainted with them. Many of us have them memorized. We've got them on our wallpaper. We know them. But can we as I read this, just see this as if we're reading it for the first time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So they're on the receiving end of the aforementioned email. And they were keenly aware that that email could have read very differently, but didn't. It was a good email. It was a good response. It was a word fitly spoken, and it brought glory to God. How about when you're going through that checkout line with your mask? I think I shared this last week. It's hard for me. I do it because it's a witness when I go through that checkout line. Plus, if I don't, I don't get poke, so I have to. So they have to wear the mask too, or else they don't have a job, right? So do you know how many, I hope not Christians, although sadly I saw a video, somebody sent me a video of a guy that recorded being kicked out of a place because he refused to wear a mask. Called the police, big incident. And there was one point in the video where he says to the police officer, "Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in God?" And the police officer just turned away with a disdain and said, "No, I don't." And it's like, well, you didn't help. You didn't help. So you go through that line. You got your mask on. Oh, so just this last week, I was on the phone. I forgot to put it on. I put it on right as I'm going through the door because, you know. And the guy's like, "Hey, you need to have your mask." I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot." And I pulled it out of my pocket and I put it on. I said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "Yeah, no worries, brah." So in I went. Go through the checkout line. Here's this. I was there the day before. Yes, I like poke that much. And I said to him, I said, "I'm back." He looks at me and goes, "Yeah, I can see you're back." I said, "How you doing today?" He said, What? You know what I love about masks? I'm being a little bit silly here, but I like to yell. With masks, I have to yell. Because you can't hear if I don't. I have to enunciate how are you doing today? And then the conversation struck up. And this is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know what his shift was, but I can promise you that there were probably very irritated, agitated, frustrated customers that went through that checkout and made his life miserable. And so I always leave with, "Hey, have a blessed rest of the day." Well, so they kind of look for me now. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but so there's this other, I think she's probably one of the managers. She always comes whenever I'm there, and I always ask her how she's doing, and she always responds, "You know, I'm doing good. How are you doing?" And I just say, here's what I say now. This is good. You can use this, by the way. I have no copyright or patent on it, okay? I say, "I am so blessed, you can't even believe it." "You are? Well, that's new." Because everybody that comes through here, they're mean. They're angry. They can't breathe. That's another issue. And you're blessed? Wow, I want what you have, right? You see how that works? That's the whole point. See, that's the light. We're the salt and the light. Salt flavors and preserves. The light rids the darkness. Have you ever noticed there's no such thing as a dark switch? I know, again, that's this. They have clinical terms for this, but this is just how I think. There's no such... I know, I lost half of you. You're like, Wow. I never thought of that. There's no dark switch. There's only a light switch, which is actually a dark switch. When you turn on the light, you turn off the dark. And we're the light. We're the light switch. Let your light switch be on. Let's talk about why, verses 3 and 4. Last but certainly not least, we have the why answered. And Paul answers the why saying that it pleases our Savior who wants all people saved. Even them. Yeah, but did you see what they tweeted? Don't need to. That's between them and the Lord. What are you going to retweet or reply in that tweet? I'm picking on Twitter. I mean, this is Facebook. Facebook's the worst. I'm rarely on Facebook anymore. We have guys that do our social media for us. I'm more on Twitter. That's why I'm picking on Twitter. But here's how I see it and say it. Twitter, I'm just going to use Twitter as the poster child, so to speak. You can either see it as the battlefield, as most do, or you can see it as the mission field, as few do. It's a mission field, man. Do you realize that our words have the power of life and death? And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes you don't have to, you know, come up with anything. It's already there for you. Just tweet a scripture. Say, Lord, what would be a good verse? Because God's word doesn't return void. My words do. And then I get blocked. But God's word does not return void. It's a double-edged sword. It's surgically able to cut and cut out, divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The Holy Spirit can take the Holy Word and, I mean, just surgically, perfectly, lovingly do that which only God can do. If you'll just let Him. It can just be a verse in the Bible. Somebody tweets, it's vile. Tweet Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And just let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Give the Holy Spirit elbow room. Somebody is tweeting something and they've lost everything and God's not giving you a spirit of fear. That's right here in Timothy. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God for anything. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Keep it at peace. Perfect peace. Isaiah, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. On the authority of God's word, I can make you this promise that if you'll but do that, you will notice that everything changes. It changes the whole dynamic. I realize that God not wanting anyone to perish, but all coming to repentance and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ should be a firm grasp of the obvious. But again, if we're really honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we really don't see it that way. Example. Let's talk about the situation with the church and the looming shutdown that seems to be planned for sometime this week. I'm hearing as early as tomorrow they will shut down the state of Hawaii again, which means shut down the churches. So what am I going to do in response? Now, if I frame it in the context of the governor, the lieutenant governor, the mayor, and all of them need Jesus, shouldn't that impact everything that I do, and not only everything that I do and you do, but everything we say? Because that's the end game. That's where the goalposts are. That's why. Because Jesus died for them too. And they need Jesus. I was sharing with my wife, might have been my son, this last week when I was out and about, because of everything that's happening and the swiftness with which everything is happening. I was thinking about it in the context of Thursday night. We started in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon in verse 18 of chapter 1 says that with much knowledge comes much sorrow, with much wisdom comes much grief. You've heard that expression, ignorance is bliss. I mean, you don't know what you don't know. And sometimes when you don't know, you just like, you just go on your merry way. I know that was, is that Roadrunner or, I don't know who that is. That's somebody, Woody Woodpecker. Thank you very much, Woody Woodpecker. Wow, this is bad. Like I said, pray for me. But I mean, you just kind of go on your merry way. But when you're walking in wisdom and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and you know what's coming, whew, comes packaged with a sanctified sorrow, if I can say it that way. And so now I see people in traffic, which is another one. I've confessed this. So, you know, my heart's right. My hands are clean. I've confessed to you about my struggles in traffic and how God has really done a work in me over the years. You know, when somebody cuts you off and they have a fish on the back of their car, my sanctification flees from me when that happens. But now I see everybody, whether it's in traffic or in the store or just out and about, and here's how I see them, and here's what I say to myself about them. If they don't know Jesus, they have no idea what's about to happen. And they'll be left behind, and it will be unspeakable horror. So here's what I do, and it's very simple. I just pray for their salvation. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. It can just be, Lord, save them. Three words. God answers three-word prayers. Ask Peter. When he's walking on water, you know, bid me come. Jesus says, come. Starts walking on water. Takes his eyes off the Lord. Starts sinking. He prays a three-word prayer. Lord, save me. And God does it. Could you imagine Jesus going, come on, Peter. I taught you better than that. What happened to our Father, which art in heaven? He'd be down at the bottom of the, you know, Sea of Galilee by that time. Sometimes I don't mean to, you know, be overly silly, especially concerning prayer, but I think you get the point. Just a simple three-word prayer, Lord, save them. If you want to take it further, Lord, bring somebody into their life that can bring them to you. They need you. And that goes for everyone. All. We just saw that. Verse 1, all. Even them. We need to pray for them. They need the Lord. Especially now. Now more than ever. They need the Lord. And that's God's will. And it pleases the Lord. I don't think there's one of us here or even online that doesn't want to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, right? And we're told that this pleases the Savior. This pleases God. I want to please God. I think about with our children. Our children really seek as their parents our affirmation and affection and attention. And they will do everything they can to get it. And they want to please us. There is the sin nature, obviously, but they want to please us. They want their mother and their father to be proud of them, happy with them, pleased by them. How much more our Heavenly Father? This pleases Him. Can you imagine how much it pleases Him when, as His representatives, we are out and about moving people closer to Him, maybe even having the profound privilege of leading somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? There's no high like that. I want to close with 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think it just sums it up. It just puts a bow on the package of the entire teaching. The Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." You know what an ambassador is? There's somebody that is sent as a representative to someone else or somewhere else. They're the representative. So the U.S. has an ambassador to the U.N. That ambassador is representing the U.S. We are Christ's ambassadors. We have been commissioned. We have this high honor and this profound privilege. And think about it like this. God could have very easily made the decision to not use people like you and me. In fact, if I were God, which is why I'm not, I would not have used people. I'm just saying. If I was God, I would just open up the heavens, stick my face and go, "Hey, I'm God, get saved." And that would end it. Again, I know that's silly, but God has chosen to use people like us as His representatives, as His ambassadors. So He says, "Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Did you catch that? He's speaking through us. He is using us. He has chosen to use us to reach them. And then He says, "We implore you." That's a very strong word, by the way. Not a word we use much in our vocabulary anymore. Implore. When somebody says, "I implore you." Oh, what century did you come out of? Are you quoting Shakespeare? "I implore thee." You know what it kind of has the idea of? I am begging you. I am pleading with you. I implore you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know what that means? That means that there's been a separation. And there needs to be now a reconciliation. What do you mean? Well, your sin has separated you from God. And I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ to bring you back to Him to be reconciled with Him. And they look at you and go, "You're His ambassador?" "I know. Yeah, He chose me." "You?" "Well, actually, if He can use you, that means there's hope for me." I love how Gail Irwin once said it. He said, "The only thing that makes me question God and wonder about God is His choice of using me. That's the only thing. Nothing else makes me scratch my head when it comes to God except that. That He would choose to use somebody like me to be His ambassador, to bring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's the why. That's the why. And it pleases him. And really, that's the purpose, isn't it? You know, we talk about, I don't know what my life purpose is. It's right here. Right here. That's the purpose. I don't feel like I have any purpose. Well, you have a purpose, believe me. This is your purpose. This is your purpose. Why don't you stand? We'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just know that the Holy Spirit can take what we've heard here today in your word to the next level, as it were. Bless it to our hearts, the application of it to our lives. Lord, I would venture to say and pray that there's not a one of us here, myself included again, that doesn't want to please you, bring people to you. Lord, I would just ask, and maybe this is a word for somebody that needs to hear this. This truth here in your word can totally change their lives in ways that they could not even begin to imagine if but applied. Knowledge is just information, Lord, and that's the problem for a lot of us. We just leave it there. It's just information. But wisdom is the application of that information. And you promise us that in James, if any of us ask for wisdom, you're going to give it to us. And you're not going to withhold. You're going to give liberally and not withhold any. So, Lord, I just pray for that wisdom from above in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.